loving God, we come to worship you in your holiness. We come to praise you in your love, and in your beauty. Fill our worship with your presence. The Holy Spirit, inspire our worship with your power. Amen.
And we've just got a couple of songs as we start this morning. We're going to start thinking about that greatest day in history when Jesus died and then when he rose again.
The greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away, oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. When I stand in that place, free at last, meeting face to face, I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. Endless joy, perfect peace, every pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive, he's alive. And oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away, oh, happy day, happy day. You'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. And oh, what a glorious day, what a glorious way that you have saved. Happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. I'll never be the
My name is written on your hands. You've called me your own, called me your own. Now I am yours, no earthly power could tear us apart. And I'm counting on your name, counting on your name. Counting on your name to save me. I'm trusting you're the way, trusting you're the way, trusting you're the way, my Savior. My life is built on nothing less than your faithfulness Counting on Christ and Christ alone, I'm hoping in you, hoping in you. And I'm counting on your name, counting on your name, counting on your name to save me. I'm trusting you're the way, trusting you're the way, trusting you're the way, my Savior. I believe, you are the way. I believe, you are the way. And I'm counting on your name, counting on your name, counting on your name to save me. I'm trusting you're the way, trusting you're the way, trusting you're the way, my Savior. And I'm counting on your name, counting on your name, counting on your name to save me. I'm trusting you're the way, trusting you're the way, trusting you're the way, my Savior.
We can count on the name of Jesus. This morning I was reading a bit from the Acts of the Apostles, when some people were following Apollos, and others were following other people. And then people were saying, you know, whose baptism do you follow? Do you follow the baptism of John the Baptist? Do you follow the baptism of Jesus? And then there's a little bit where some of the sorcerers were doing things in the name of Jesus. And then the spirits came against them. And then those people realized that actually the name of Jesus is not something to be taken lightly. The name of Jesus is powerful. And they came and they burnt their scrolls. And they repented of what they'd done. Do you know, it made me think, actually, when we come to church, it is good to have a time where we repent and we think about the things that we've done this week that perhaps we shouldn't have done. The thoughts we've had we shouldn't have had. Maybe the words we've said that have hurt people. And so we're just going to come in a time of confession to say sorry. So please do join with me. Lord Jesus Christ, we are sorry that we have filled the voids of our hearts with our own darkness instead of with your light. We confess we have conformed to this world and not been transformed by the renewal of our minds. We ask this by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might live to your glory and praise. Amen. And Father, we thank you that when we come and we confess our sins to you, you forgive us our sins. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us to know that we are forgiven and to live as people in your light. Lord Jesus, before the world began, when everything was shapeless, you were there, hovering over the chaos, planning the texture, the taste, the sight, and the sound of things. And for this, we praise you. Before we began, when in the womb we were shapeless, you were there, calling us your own, planning the nature and novelty in us, making us unique. And for this, we praise you. And even now, now when we dream dreams and puzzle over the future, now when we are shaken and challenged to step out in faith, you are there, upsetting our easiness and replacing our own narrow vision with your own wide vision. And for this, we praise you. In this moment, we ask to serve you, to speak for you. You do not ask the impossible. You ask us to be faithful, to be obedient. You do not ask us to stay where we are, self-centered. You ask us to follow, to take risks for you. And for this, we praise you and ask for strength and courage and confidence to respond to your will. Amen. And I really is done for us. Each of us in your own image. Fingerprint is on every soul. And now Fleur and then Pete are going to come and read our scripture to us.
You should have a petal and a felt tip. Our reading and our sermon later. Hear it, you'll know why we're doing something different with the children. To say that John is a friend of Jesus, and we are also friends of Jesus. So what I'd like you to do, if you don't mind, the children are going to make a friendship flower. So if you wouldn't mind writing your names on your petal, and hopefully the children will come around and collect them, which would be great, and then we'll make a friendship flower for you while you're all listening to something more, a bit more serious. Okay, is that all right? Morning. Give you all a couple of moments to write. Okay, we're going to do the reading 1 Samuel 8, 4 to 22. gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. Samuel told them all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you." And they will run in front of him. Samuel, the son, and come up to plow and weapons of war and for his chariot. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your vintage and give it to his attendants. For his own use, your flocks, everyone is to go back.
This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you, Emily, to come and comes, which is you want us to hear. Help us to have hearts that are open to you. Amen.
Thank you, Polly. Good morning, everyone. Just give me a second to get this microphone sorted. I am going to invite you to think back to your last birthday. What did you wish for when you blew out the candles on your cake? Was it for health? Happiness, perhaps? An end to this pandemic? I think I can safely bet that none of you wished for another human being to lose their head. In this morning's gospel, we heard about a birthday party in honor of King Herod Antipas that was completely off the rails. Herod is celebrating his birthday with his new wife, Herodias. Then Herodias' daughter is asked to perform for Herod and his guests. Her famous dance is known as the Dance of the Seven Veils. It's a seductive sequence of clothal removing, a precursor to the striptease from which the alluring belly dance stems. I will let your imagination picture the scene of Herod drooling over this young girl as she performs her seductive dance. But at the end, captivated by her beauty, Herod says, "Ask me for anything you want and I will give it to you." The girl rushes back to her mother, who seems to have been a rather manipulative sort of person. Herodias sees her chance to rid herself of the prophet John, who had been a thorn in her side for a long time. "Ask him for the head of John the Baptizer," she says. Herod couldn't go back on his royal word in front of his guests, so he reluctantly ordered John to be executed. Herod had weakened. He knew that murdering John, the baptizer, was going to upset an awful lot of people, but he had made a foolish promise. There was no room in Herod's mind for compromise. He was a proud man, a proud king, in a long line of kings who was expected to behave in a certain way. I wonder if we're all clear on which King Herod this is. It took me a while to work it out. He was Herod Antipas, who was not the same Herod who ordered all the babies to be killed at the time of Jesus' birth. That was Herod the Great, the father of Herod Antipas. Keeping up with me? The next thing to be aware of is that Herod Antipas isn't really a king at all. In our Bible reading this morning, we heard Herod being referred to as Herod the Tetrarch. A tetrarch rules over one quarter of a kingdom. Herod rules over a certain area of Palestine. In fact, he was more like a jumped-up prince than he was a king, and he was certainly a puppet of the Roman authorities. But in his mind, he was a king. In his world, he was law. And we might wonder what John the Baptizer is so cross about. Why did Herodias want him to lose his head? Herodias was Herod Antipas's sister-in-law, married to his brother Philip. But she was also Herod's niece, as she was the daughter of another brother, whose name I am not even going to try and pronounce. So it turns out Herod had no qualms about marrying a woman who was not only a divorcee, but also his sister-in-law and his niece. Talk about incest. It's no wonder that John the Baptizer, being a highly moral man of God, had his objections. He condemned Herod and Herodias. Some may say it wasn't the most prudent thing to do. The thing about kings is they don't very much like being criticized by their subjects. But sometimes, if you don't speak up, you effectively condone bad behavior. John saw himself in a prophetic role. He declared the marriage condemned by God. It was unlawful for you to take your brother's wife. But Herod didn't like that someone was telling him what to do, no matter who it was. Herod didn't think it was a very good idea to kill John the Baptist, because many people viewed John as a man of God. So Herod threw him in prison, because he could. Because he was the king. Then Herod, by his pride and his lust, became the reason for John's untimely end. In recent weeks, we have been journeying together through the book of Matthew. Last week, we heard Jesus teaching a lot of parables about the kingdom of heaven. In the coming weeks, we will hear about several miracles that Jesus will do. But sandwiched right in the middle is this story about the death of John the Baptizer, which is ultimately a story about power and the misuse of power. Matthew, the author, wants us to understand that a great conflict of ideas is taking place. It's a conflict between two fundamentally different understandings of kingdoms. As I said a few moments ago, Herod didn't actually hold the title of king. But I think Matthew still refers to him as a king in order to emphasize his view of the conflict between kingdoms inherent in this story. Herod lived in a fine palace. He held lavish parties and kept on partying while people suffered and squirmed under the might is right domination of Rome. John the Baptizer cried out against Herod, against his lifestyle, his love of wealth and profit, and his immoral intermarriage into his brother's wife. John stood up for what was right, and for his trouble, got himself locked up in Herod's dungeon, then his head removed and served on a silver platter. In complete contrast to Herod, comes the figure of Jesus. His lavish parties take place around simple tables with simple food and ordinary people. While Herod deploys violence and death to manage his kingdom, Jesus offers love and healing. While Herod gathers as much wealth as he can to himself, Jesus advocates to the giving up of wealth and of living simply and light. Is it any wonder that John the Baptizer, having recognized who Jesus was, felt he had no choice but to speak out against the immoral, greedy, violent kingdom of Herod? There are two fundamental types of kingdom in play. On the one hand, the kingdom of men, violent, greedy, manipulative. On the other hand, the kingdom of heaven, not ruled by a man of violence and power, but by the servant king. Who is this king? He is the Word through whom all things were made, yet was born in a stable. He is the creator of the universe who relied on an earthly mother for milk. He is the King of Kings who entered the holy city riding on a donkey. He is the King who washes his subjects' feet. He is the Lord of life who died on a torturer's cross. He is the dead that rises. This story was written over 2,000 years ago, and yet it still speaks to us today. There are still two types of kingdoms competing with each other in our world, just as they were at the time of Jesus, John the Baptizer, and Herod. We don't have tetrarchs anymore, but we do have monopolies and corporations instead. Many of our world leaders are corrupt, like Herod. They are feathering their own nests while two-thirds of the world starves and fight wars with guns made by billionaire corporations. The same kind of sex and seduction that led Herod astray is plastered on our TV screens and magazines every day. Herod dealt with his problems through violence. It was the Roman way. If someone opposes you, you oppose them with a greater force and a greater violence. But Jesus offers a different way, a way of love, of sacrifice, and of peace. Jesus calls us, as Winston Churchill famously said, to jaw jaw, not war war. But do we learn? No. the battles for the hearts and minds between the kingdom of men and the kingdom of God continues throughout history. And it's a very old battle indeed. In our Old Testament reading this morning, we heard the people asking Samuel for a king to rule over them and fight their battles for them. The people had rejected God as their king. They wanted to be like all the other nations that surrounded them, who had already given in to the power of men. The people of today are doing the same thing. We live in the kingdom of men. It is a kingdom where greed reigns supreme. Consumerism, seduction, and violence are considered normal ways of behavior by the majority of the planet. We have been taught that greed is good by the captains of capitalism. We no longer measure happiness by, I'm sorry, we no longer measure achievement by how happy we are, but by how wealthy we are. We admire the strong and laugh at the weak. In other words, we human beings have chosen a kingdom in which God has been rejected. We in the Western world are perhaps even more guilty than most of giving in to the forces of the kingdom of men. We don't often even recognize anymore just how wealthy we are in comparison to our brothers and sisters in the rest of the world. I wonder if any of you remember the internet meme that was circling a few years ago. It said, if you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in your bank, in your wallet, and some spare change in your pocket, you are among the 8% top most wealthy. If you have never experienced danger of battle, the agony of imprisonment or torture, or the horrible pangs of starvation, you are luckier than 5 million people alive and suffering. If you can read this message, you are more fortunate than 3 billion people in this world who cannot read it at all. We have become blind to the reality of the kingdom of men which surrounds us and enfolds us. But John the Baptizer was pointing us to a new and different king. A king who rules over a kingdom that stands for peace, generosity, and which the leaders of that kingdom are servants to all. A kingship that is entirely different from anything we have ever seen or envisioned. A kingdom that contradicts and challenges everything about the world that we live in today. John the Baptizer stood up against Herod, and he lost his life in the process. Jesus did not promise that following him would be easy. He says, "Take up your cross and follow me." To be a citizen of the kingdom of God will require sacrifices, some maybe like those of John, but the reward will be worth it. So let me ask you, will you follow the false kings like Herod, who only care for money or power? Or will you follow the servant king, who shows us the power and the potential of the kingdom of heaven? Amen.
Thank you, Emily. You've certainly given us a lot to think about there. And as we think about, you know, who are we following, Emily's just asked if we can sing From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe.
From him you came, helpless babe. Enter our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve. And give your life that we might live. This is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King. There in the garden of tears, my heavy load he chose to bear. His heart with sorrow was torn, yet not my will but yours he said. This is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King. Come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrender. This is our God, he calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King. So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer. For it is Christ we're serving. This is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King.
And Rosalind's now going to come and lead us in our intercessions. I think you might need to turn the microphone on.
Be still and know that I am God. I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. O my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. Dear Father, we look at the world and all of its problems and don't exactly know where to begin. Thank you that you take the best out of what we offer. Thank you that you are an amazing God who has a plan for all mankind and that you are working your purposes out. We put our trust in you, Lord God. So we lift up our world to you, the places where there is too much rain and the places where there isn't enough. please help all of those working towards reducing carbon emissions and reducing climate change. Please grant them wisdom. Deliver us from apathy and help us to play our part. We pray for successful outcomes from the recent talks. We pray for the governments of the world as they continue to battle with COVID. Again, we pray for wisdom as lockdowns are enforced and lifted. Please help our world governments to make decisions based on what's best for their people. We pray for those who don't have enough to eat. Thank you for aid, food banks, and other charities who are trying to combat hunger. We pray for generosity and compassion to flood our world so that no one will go hungry. We thank you for our healthcare system, Lord. It really is so stretched. Of the resources available. We pray for proper funding for all aspects. Help the government to act wisely and compassionately. We pray for our government, for those in office making major decisions. How hard it must be for them. Help them to see a clear way forward. May they acknowledge that they need your help, dear Lord. Thank you that you can make a way where there seems to be no way. Thank you for our Queen and for her faithful service. Bless her and her family. We pray for those we know who are in need and lift them up to you now, dear Father, naming them aloud. Thank you that you hear all of our prayers, dear Lord. Thank you, dear Father, for those who were ordained as priests and deacons yesterday, especially those from Portsmouth Diocese. Thank you for Derek, Kate, Tony, Catherine, John, Rajiv, Alison, Hannah, Catherine, and Matthew. Bless them in their ministry. May they feel loved and cherished as they seek to serve you. Thank you, dear Father, for your faithfulness and loving care, even when we don't deserve it. Help us to know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day by day. Amen.
I'm just having to stop myself from singing Godspell at the moment. And those of you who know Godspell, the prayer that Rosalyn ended with comes as a song day by day in Godspell. But we are going to sing. And we're going to sing, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my He took my sin and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone, singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. And with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. It will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me.
As we leave our church today to go out into the world, may we shine with the light of Christ. Let us be prepared to meet Jesus in our friends and neighbours and share with them the Christian hope we have found in him. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, send us out with your blessing to live our lives in you. Amen. And let's share together the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.